the sick and performing mighty miracles. And people came by the thousands to hear him. Thousands, the multitudes were coming to either hear him, hear his voice, he spoke with authority, or to be healed, or in some cases just to be fed. There was a point where Jesus, a crowd of 5,000 people were there, and Jesus fed them with, what was it, 5 loaves and a few fish, and he fed 5,000 people. And then they took up 7 basketfuls of leftovers at the end. And then that same thing sort of happened again, only it was 4,000 people and 7 loaves of bread and a few fish, and they took up 7 basketfuls. And so I was up in the middle of the night last night pondering, what does that mean? I mean, it was like, it seemed important to know what that meant. And so I came up with an answer. Here's the answer. Little is much when God is in it. Amen?
Amen.
That's the answer to the whole thing. You take few loaves and fish and feed thousands of people. Little is much when God is in it. But here it is. Abundance is less even when God is in it. Because the second group, they had more bread, less people, and they took up less leftovers. So I'm thinking, my brain's going, that the more you have, the less that God needs to work in your life. When God has blessed us and we have plenty, we don't need God so much. It's when you have nothing that you really need God, right? And so, you know, to me, the lesson is that even, you know, and it's a hard lesson for me because this past year, God has blessed my wife more and more and more and more beyond measure. I can't keep up with it all. And yesterday, I was told I'm going to be a grandfather again. Hallelujah. God's blessings are good, but I think we need to have the attitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. We need to have a spiritual attitude of poverty, of needing God more and more.
Yes.
Not for more and more, but just needing him.
Yes. Yes.
Spiritual poverty. We need God. Amen?
Amen.
That was my first sermon. My second sermon is that Jesus began, Mark chapter 8, verse 31, says this, and Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. So here we are coming into the Easter season, and we're going to celebrate the resurrection on Easter in 3 weeks. And today, I just want to focus on this turn, this change in Jesus' ministry. This change, if you remember the incident in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they record it the same way that Jesus, the multitudes, he'd fed the multitudes, and then he took his disciples and went off away from the multitudes, and he asked his disciples, his 12 disciples, who do the people say I am? And this was the turning point. Who do the people say I am? And you probably know the response. The response was, some people say you're Elijah. Some people say that you're John the Baptist. Other people say that you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter makes his great exclamation of, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's when Jesus knew, I believe, that it was time to go to the cross. Because he had 12 men who believed in him, or 11, depending on at least 11 men who believed in him. And so he could go to the cross at this point. And so, but here's the thing, is the disciples really weren't expecting that. They wanted Jesus to take over and liberate Israel from the rulership of Rome and set up a government that would be an everlasting, eternal government and then give free food for everybody, right? They wanted the greatness. They wanted that. And they were not expecting that Jesus would die. And so I thought, you know, I think those disciples, those 11 in particular, sacrificed more for God than you or I ever will. They knew him. They walked with him physically, could see him and touch him. As John says, in that which we have beheld, that which we have seen and heard and touched, they sacrificed that when Jesus died. And so, yeah, I think they sacrificed more than you or I ever will. But they weren't expecting that, right? They just weren't ready for it. How could anybody be ready for that? I don't know. But I think part of it was fear. And as Ed was praying this morning, we are not afraid. But I think the disciples were fearful when Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed. And when Jesus was arrested, I think they were fearful. And when Jesus was crucified, they were fearful. They went and hid. Am I next? So I think they responded out of fear. It doesn't mean that they stayed fearful, right? I think that all ended on the day of Pentecost, when they were praying in that upper room and God poured out a spirit upon them. I think from that point on, they knew who God was. They had him living in them. And so the Bible says, "Fear not, for I am with you." We used to sing that song. Anybody remember that song? "Fear not, for I am with you." I'm going to sing off key. "Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you as the Lord." Something like that. "When you walk through the waters, be there, and through the flames, you'll not be drowned. You'll not be burned." You got to throw in the "no way." "You'll not, no way, be drowned. You'll not, no way, be burned. For I am with you." Do 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 do. Great song, but the point is, God says, "Fear not," right? What does fear do to you? What does fear do to you? I was talking to Mary earlier this week, and she said, "Fear steals our faith. Fear steals our trust." Franklin Delano Roosevelt said something incredibly wise. "We have nothing to fear except fear itself." And that's really the truth, isn't it? It's the fear that really does us in. Fear can paralyze people. Being afraid. We were talking this morning in the Sunday school class, and, you know, I sensed a real turning point in our Christianity as we talked about what Matthew 7 had to do, and there was power in that. I'm trying to think of what exactly was that that Doug said that was so powerful. I said, you could preach that.
Is there something we found that we're dying for?
Yeah. So, there's something we found that's worth dying for. But you know, unless you have a little bit of security in Jesus Christ, that's a scary thought, isn't it? Unless you know that you are saved in Jesus Christ and you have faith and trust in Him, somebody saying, hey, this is worth dying for, you know, could make you a little bit fearful. If the pastor stood up on Sunday morning and said, hey, this is worth dying for, people. But it's the truth. And so over and over and over and over again throughout the Bible, it tells us to not fear. Why are we told to not fear, to not be afraid? Let me read you a couple of verses. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives away, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, we will not fear. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. And look at this sentence, what can man do to me? What can man do to me? Because God is on my side. Hey, this is worth dying for. Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control or a sound mind. General George Patton said, courage, this is what courage is. Courage is holding fear back for a minute longer. If you find yourself in a fearful situation, courage is just simply holding back on the fear for a minute longer. And sometimes that's all it takes. Sometimes that's all it takes. You can give no quarter to fear for 1 minute, you can be courageous. And if you're living in fear, it might take a little bit more than a minute. We're going to pray. I'm getting close, but I have two caveats to my little sermon on fear. Number one, I'm not talking about being reckless. There's a difference between being courageous and being reckless. A person might not fear that his car would be stolen. That's good, right? Don't fear that somebody's going to steal your car. But that doesn't mean you need to leave the keys in the ignition and the car unlocked. Doesn't mean to put a sign on the windshield of your car saying, keys inside, free car. You know, just because you don't fear it's going to be stolen doesn't mean you should be reckless. My wife and I are a little bit reckless. Every night we go for a walk in our neighborhood, and we always leave the doors to our house unlocked. Every time when we go for a walk, you know, it's like, it's almost predictable. If a thief were watching our house, they would know that every night when we go out, we're going to be gone for 30 minutes. That's the extent of our recklessness. I'm sorry. We're not very reckless people. But, you know, in light of that, just last year, somebody's house was broken into in our neighborhood. While they were there, somebody tried to break into the house. And ever since that, Dory and I talked, you know, should we lock the door when we leave? Nah. Who wants to carry our keys around with us, you know? So we don't do it. We don't do it. The person that tried to break into that house was obviously a crazed drug addict, because the guy that lives there is like 7 feet tall and 5 feet wide. He's huge. He's a humongous guy. And the guy, you know, went up and just was trying to get in the door. He's jiggling the door and shaking it. And the guy comes out, opens the door, and he's standing there like 3 feet taller than the guy trying to break in. And then the guy just tries to get in the house past him. He tries to do an end run around him. And, you know, obviously the guy was on dope or something. You know, it's like, I don't understand drug taking. You know, it's like, you know, back in the days of Paul, getting stoned meant entirely different thing. So my first caveat is we don't have fear that, but we're not reckless. We're not irresponsible. We don't invite people to kill us just because this is worth dying for, right? Are you with me on that?
Yes.
Right. We don't try to get people to kill us because this is worth dying for. My second caveat is that what about the fear of God? I say, you know, the Bible tells us not to fear, but then it tells us, again, fear God. And then I read in 1 John chapter 4, which says perfect love casts out all fear, or casts out fear, all fear. And so, you know, I'm trying to reconcile that in my mind, in my heart. What does that mean? There is no fear in love, is what John says. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. That's what John said, 1 John 4:18. And then throughout the Psalms and throughout the Proverbs, we're told over and over and over again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear God. So how do you reconcile that? How do you reconcile it? And here's my answer. And it's not an easy one to understand, but here it is. I believe that if you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and are immersed in his love in your life, then you don't have to fear God. You don't need to fear God. But you should reverence him, worship him, and hold him holy, more dear to your heart than anything else. But that if you don't know God and don't love God, then yes, you do need to fear him. And that would be the beginning of wisdom for you. If you don't love God, then you ought to fear him. That would be the beginning of wisdom for you. Let me give you a couple last closing scriptures. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. So that we can say confidently, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's very reminiscent of Psalm 118. What can man do to us? And I think that's part of the reason why God taught his people to fear him. Because we have a tendency to be fearful of other men. We have a tendency to be afraid of what people will think of us. What people will do to us. And let that be the guide for our life rather than let God be the guide for our life. And so if we fear God, we're not going to fear men. And so that's almost my last point. Somewhere here I have one last scripture. And I love this scripture. Well, maybe let's call it two last scriptures. Matthew 10:31, fear not, for you are of more value than many sparrows. And then the last scripture, Luke chapter 12, verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so we ought not to be afraid, you know, and whether you're making decisions regarding business or your work or your life, don't make those decisions based on fear. I was reading a book recently written by Chip Gaines. Does anybody know who Chip Gaines is? All right, probably the people that watch Home and Garden Network know who Chip Gaines is. Have you ever watched the program Flipping Houses? What is it?
Fixer Upper,
that's it. Fixer Upper. Anyway, Chip Gaines and his wife that's what he does for a living. He buys houses, fixes it up, and sells it. Buys a house, fixes it up, and sells it. Buys another house, fixes it up, and sells it. And that was his business. And so, and his wife was really helpful at fixing things up and making them look nice, making other people want to buy that house. And so they kind of went into this, and that was their business. That's what they did. And so the network asked them, would you like to be a part of our television show? And so they said, sure. And so they were on it for 5 seasons. But their real love, what Chip Gaines really loves most in life, is not doing the television show. What he really loves most in life is buying houses, fixing them up, and selling them. And what his wife loves is decorating. She loves to decorate things to make them look nice. And so the television show wasn't a high priority for them, even though that's what made them famous. Even though that's what made their business explode. Their business, she has a website and a store called Magnolia Market. And their store, after they started the television show, the store exploded with people were coming from across the country to go to Waco, Texas, to go to her store. And because of that television show. But they decided that was too much. And if they had to give up something, they were going to prioritize. What should we give up? This television show that made us famous or my business that I love? And so they had to give up something because they had too much. And so he stepped down from doing the television show. And he said in his book, he says, I'm not afraid of that. That doesn't make me fearful because I am going to be doing what I love to do. And so don't be afraid of making decisions. Just determine in your heart what's right for you and your family. Not whether it's the most profitable thing or not, you know. Don't accept a job based on how much it pays, rather than is it good for you and your family. So don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. So as we close, I'm sorry, I'm going a bit long, I'm sorry. As we close, I want to ask you several questions here. Ask yourself this, what am I afraid of? What am I afraid of? What makes me fearful? Ask yourself that right now. What am I afraid of? And then question number two, what makes me worry? What keeps me up late at night? What keeps me awake? In my case, it's usually scriptures. Occasionally, it's issues in the church. They consume me at times, but mostly it's trying to understand God. God, hallelujah, you are glorious. But what makes me worry? What am I afraid of? What makes me worry? Number three, am I saved by faith in Jesus Christ? And that puts those other questions in perspective. What am I afraid of? What makes me worry? Am I saved by faith in Jesus Christ? Because if you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, you don't have anything to worry about. Thank you for that amen. I realize there are things to be concerned about. Right, Marcia? things to be concerned about, but you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to be afraid of what the future holds. You might be afraid of a fear of loneliness. You might be afraid of being lonely, of being an old maid or an old codger like me. Don't be afraid for what the future holds, because Jesus Christ is King. And number four, the last question is, do I trust God? Do I trust God with my whole life? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your blessings in life, Lord God. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your incredible sacrifice, God. Your incredible Word of God, your incredible Holy Spirit that empowers us, God. God, and so this morning we do put our trust in you, God, and not in the things of this world, Lord God. You are a mighty God. God, this is worth dying for. And so, God, we give you our whole heart this morning. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I want to encourage you right now. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. There is no better way to live your life. You will not lose anything. Jesus said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it cannot bring forth life. And so by giving your life to the Lord, you will live. By dying, you will come to life in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to understand your word and your desires and your heart, Lord God. God, and we just give you all the praise, honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And I just remembered while I was praying, I haven't taken up the offering yet this morning. So if the guys could come, I want to give you an opportunity to worship God with your tithes and offerings. I think that's important, that we have an opportunity to give back to God. And by the way, when you guys take up the offering and you're done in here, would you guys go next door and see if there's any children's church workers that need to have an opportunity to give? And you tell them, I said that. You know, I don't want you to go around like tax collectors, you know, hitting people up. You know, I want you to go around and say, Pastor Greg told me to make sure you have an opportunity to give. Amen. Father God, we ask your blessings upon our tithes and offerings, God. We thank you for your blessings, God, and we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.